Please stand as I read Psalm 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 18, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstone and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. For they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord delighted with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through, so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle, and made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Your Son prayed that we would be sanctified in the truth. So now, Father, this morning as we look at Psalm 18, help me to speak clearly of what you have put on my heart this week, and help us to be changed by the power of your Spirit through the preaching and understanding of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of Psalm 18 states that this is a psalm of David, and that David sang this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. The song is almost entirely identical with David's song recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22. In fact, the two songs have nearly the same superscription as well. So turn back to 2 Samuel 22. Second Samuel 22, verse 1 says, "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And then the rest of 2 Samuel 22 is, for the most part, Psalm 18. Now, with respect to chronology in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 22 is near the end of David's life, about 30 years after Saul had been killed. So many commentators take the view that this coincides with the time Psalm 18 was penned, when David was elderly. Now, the mention of Saul here, therefore, is not mentioned with respect to proximity in time to Saul's death, but rather in relation to Saul's prominent stature as David's main enemy. Furthermore, this later dating, 3 decades after Saul's death, at first glance seems to fit nicely with the part of the title that mentions David had been delivered from all his enemies. Since in the intervening years since Saul's death, David had to confront numerous foreign enemies, as well as the extensive and traumatic rebellion led by his own son, Absalom. However, this line of reasoning quickly falls apart when a similar phrase is used at an earlier time period in David's life, 30 years earlier, during the beginning of his reign in Jerusalem. Stay in 2 Samuel and now turn back to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. And we will park here for a little while. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 reads, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies." Does that sound familiar? Now look down at verse 9. "And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. That should also sound familiar. Now stay here in 2 Samuel for now, because we will look at another part of this chapter in just a minute. But for now, evidently from verses 1 and 9, the phrase that David was delivered from the hand of all his enemies was also applicable to this period in his life, 30 years before the time of David singing Psalm 18 in 2 Samuel chapter 22. But in this case, it is just a few years subsequent to Saul's death. Now, another wrinkle is that there is an alternative interpretation to the phrase, and from the hand of Saul, that's in the title of Psalm 18. This interpretation is that David's intent was not to highlight Saul as a particularly notorious enemy. Rather, David's intent was to communicate that he did not regard Saul as an enemy. Yet David still wanted to communicate to the reader that the Lord delivered David from Saul's assaults. Now, I favor this interpretation because it is consistent with the narrative of David's attitude toward Saul's death, wherein David intentionally passed up numerous opportunities to kill Saul. And once Saul was eventually killed, David executed the man who killed Saul because he had, in David's words, killed the Lord's anointed. David then lamented over the death of not only his best friend Jonathan, but also his father Saul, singing a song that extolled both Jonathan and Saul, and also called for the daughters of Israel to weep over Saul. This interpretation also supports the earlier date, because had the superscription of Psalm 18 been written at the later date, David would likely have included his son Absalom in similar manner, and argue Absalom's rebellion was far more catastrophic to David than Saul's assaults, and was certainly no less prominent. However, while I favor an earlier date for the original composition of Psalm 18, I do believe Psalm 18 was penned no earlier than 2 Samuel chapter 7. The context of this passage we are looking at in 2 Samuel 7 is the delivery of the Davidic covenant by Nathan the prophet. In the Davidic covenant, David is promised an offspring, whom the Lord shall forever establish as king. Read with me in verses 12 through 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And now look down at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now this language from the Davidic covenant is used in Psalm 18. So turn back there and look at verse 50 of Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 50 says, great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. So it's a very notable thing that the title and closing verse of Psalm 18 contain phrases directly from the narrative in 2 Samuel 7. So putting all this together, I believe the logical conclusion is that Psalm 18, save a few later added phrases, was originally written shortly after the events recorded in the earlier chapters of 2 Samuel, near the beginning of David's reign in Jerusalem, but after the giving of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The psalm was then used at another appropriate time, 30 years later, as recorded in 2 Samuel 22, when David broke out the hymn book, in a manner of speaking, and proclaimed truths that sustained him during his entire reign in Jerusalem. Now, another issue is that the final version we have here contains a couple of added phrases to the version in 2 Samuel 22. David could have added these as he made preparations for the building of the temple and its worship during his last years after the time of 2 Samuel 22. David was actually very busy during this time. For example, the history of David recorded in the scriptures dedicates an entire chapter, 1 Chronicles 25, to David's precise organization of the musical services that would be part of the worship in the temple. It only seems reasonable that David would review the hymn book, so to speak, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would not be adamant about this proposed sequence of events because some of it is an attempt to fill in the gaps with limited data. However, there is also intrinsic evidence in Psalm 18 that supports this sequence, and I will point out some of this as we work our way through the psalm. But before we do that, I would like to first discuss the placement of Psalm 18 within the Psalter, because it marks a key point in the development of the royal theme that permeates the Psalter. In his book, The Flow of the Psalms, by O. Palmer Robertson, Robertson makes a great case that Psalm 1 and 2 are poetic pillars with two themes that carry through the rest of the Psalter. The first theme, introduced by Psalm 1, is a focus on the Torah, or the law of God, as the righteous and wicked are judged in relation to the Torah. The second theme introduced by Psalm 2 is the centrality of the Messiah, wherein the kingship of the Messiah merges with God's kingship as the Psalter progresses. In this development, David is the Messiah king, who functions as a type that points to the true Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 is therefore the first psalm in a category known as the kingship, or the royal psalms. These royal psalms are integrated into the Psalter at strategic locations to progressively unfold a comprehensive theology of the Davidic covenant as it pertains to Israel and her king, the Messiah, and the nations. With the themes set by the poetic pillars of Psalms 1 and 2, the story of the kingdom of God and the messianic king unfolds throughout the five books of the Psalter. Conflict is the uniting theme of Book 1 proper, and that would be Psalms 3 through 41, which highlights the confrontation between the ungodly seed and the establishment of the Lord's anointed as king. The introductory royal psalm, Psalm 2, introduces and melds three key terms: king, anointed or Messiah, and son. These phrases do not appear again in the Psalter until Psalm 18. Look again at verse 50. Psalm 18:50. Great salvation he brings to his king, the first use of that term in the Psalter, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, the first use in the Psalter, to David and his offspring, again, the first use. And there you should think of offspring in the singular, the true offspring, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, Jesus Christ, our King, and his offspring forever. So Book 1 proper of the Psalter, starting in Psalm 3 and running through Psalm 17, together captures the resistance of the unrighteous led by the man of violence to oppose the establishment of the Lord's anointed as the chosen king of Israel. In Psalm 18, the Messiah is delivered from his enemies and sits forever entrenched as king. This critical point in the Psalter is highlighted as the Messiah Torah couplet of Psalms 18 and 19 is immediately followed by five royal psalms that prominently feature the Messiah King and Yahweh's kingship. The Messiah King and Yahweh's kingship will eventually completely meld as the Psalter develops. Jesus is both Lord and King. Now, getting into the actual psalm, Psalm 18 is a royal psalm, as we have highlighted, but it is also a praise-filled psalm of thanksgiving. It is therefore a royal thanksgiving psalm. The beginning stanzas in verses 1 through 3 contain exuberant praise for the Lord's deliverance. The Hebrew term for love in the opening phrase, "I love you, O Lord," is a rare and unique term that is not the usual term used for love in the Hebrew scriptures. The word conveys a deeply affectionate and intimate love, a strong emotional devotion beyond reverence. Calvin renders the phrase, "I affectionately love thee." The reason for this deep devotion is Yahweh's proven faithfulness and power. The Lord is the psalmist's strength. The first extolling term, "my strength," in verse 1, is the overarching proclamation. This interpretation is confirmed by the fact that one of the minor variations between Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 is that the first verse of Psalm 18 is absent from the version in 2 Samuel 22, which starts with Psalm 18, verse 2. The rest of the term, starting in verse 2, "my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, refuge, my shield, horn of salvation, and my stronghold." These are all descriptive of what it means that the Lord is my strength. The end effect conveys that the Lord's strength is a powerful, firm foundation, and that it also provides impenetrable protection from enemies. Salvation is therefore certain when the strength that secures and maintains that salvation is Yahweh's strength. No one or no thing is stronger than God. Now, of note, in this litany of descriptive praise, the term rock is repeated in verse 2 and repeated twice more in verses 31 and 46. Verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge." And in verse 31, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?" And verse 46, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." Psalm 18 is the first psalm to employ the term rock when describing the Lord, and the term is used multiple times in the rest of the Psalter. However, this is not the first time that the word is used in the Bible. Jacob, Moses, and Hannah also use the term rock to describe the Lord. And so David picks up on the term through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And eventually, the New Testament writers extol Jesus as the rock and chief cornerstone of the church. The introduction at this point in the Psalter helps to establish the contrast between the previous struggle of the Messiah on his path to enthronement to this time when he has been given rest from all his enemies and is firmly entrenched as king by the power of God. With God as his strength, David will never be removed from the throne. It is a perpetual kingship buttressed by the covenant promises the Lord dispensed in the Davidic covenant. So in the ultimate fulfillment, when the branch of David becomes king, Jesus himself becomes the rock that cannot be moved. Jesus leaned on his Father as my rock during his trials on earth, but this same Jesus is now the rock of the church. He is our rock. Moving on to verses 4 through 5, the imagery of the grave is employed. Verse 4, "The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." This language was used by David because before he became king in Jerusalem, he was in constant danger and narrowly escaped death at multiple points. However, the language is more literal when applied to Jesus' death. And in fact, Peter applies similar language to Jesus in Acts 2 in his sermon at Pentecost, saying that Jesus in the resurrection was loosed from the pangs of death. Additionally, back in June, Mr. Masadi preached to us from Jonah chapter 2 here in this church, and he made a compelling case that Jonah's poetic prayer in Jonah chapter 2, that Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish, is a messianic prayer. Jonah's prayer contains phrases from many of the Psalms, but it borrows heavily from the phraseology here in Psalm 18. Most obvious are verses 4 through 6 and verses 15 through 16. I commend to you to read Jonah 2 and Psalm 18 in unison and see how the terms from those verses are used in Jonah 2. We will not do that this morning. But moving on, this part of the psalm and much of the language that follows fit the context of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. So it is likely Jesus meditated on and sang this psalm during those portions of his life. In verse 6, David cries to the Lord for help. The text says that he heard my voice and out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. When the Lord heard David's cry, he became angry, as verse 7 says. And the manifestation of the Lord's righteous anger are cataloged by cosmic imagery in verses 7 through 15, as heaven and earth buckle before the power of the Lord. Now, some of these manifestations were literal in times like the death of Jesus, for example. But for the most part, this imagery serves to teach the immense majesty and power of the God who saves. He is supremely more powerful than all our foes, and if one of his children call to him, he will bend heaven and earth to deliver them. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is mighty to save for you? Jesus taught that a man leaves the 99 to find the one sheep that is lost and rejoices over it when it is found. Jesus then taught that it is not the will of his Father that one of his little children should perish. Look down at verses 30 through 31. Verse 30, as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The Lord does not just save Messiah. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. He is our rock even this morning. The Lord bent heaven and earth to defeat Messiah's enemies, to save him, and to save all of God's children, his sheep, the 99 plus the one, to save all the elect in him, and his salvation is complete. Look at verse 16. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. The imagery of water throughout the Bible often signifies judgment and death. Noah's flood, the defeat of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, and the passage we already discussed in Jonah 2 are clear examples. Jonah 2 is, of course, the most apropos for us this morning, since Jonah 2 borrows much of the language of Psalm 18. Now, when the psalmist says, "He drew me out of many waters," in verse 16, what he means is that he rescued him from the cords of death described in verses 4 through 5. It is the answer of the psalmist's cry in verse 6. In this psalm, waters of judgment accompany the signs of the Lord's anger. As verse 11 describes, thick clouds dark with water. And verse 15 depicts the seas lifting up so that the foundations of the ocean depths were laid bare. And we, who were once enemies of God and enemies of his Messiah, we are rescued from the judgment of God by the judgment of God on our sin, which was directed not towards us, but towards Jesus on the Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. In this way, God is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. In our baptism, we are united to Christ and therefore buried with him in baptism. We passed through the water of judgment in Christ, and we are risen from the dead, drawn out of the many waters of Psalm 18:16. and we are released from the cords of death that encompassed us. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, we who had earned the wages of sin and death, we who were slaves to the prince of the power of the air, he rescued us in Christ. He saved his elect from the spiritual forces of darkness that were too mighty for us. This is recorded in verses 17 through 19, where the psalmist says, he rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Beloved, the Lord delights in his Messiah. He is the apple of his Father's eye, as the previous psalm, Psalm 17, says. All those who are found in Christ will be saved through the Messiah's righteousness. And this is the point of verses 20 through 45. The Messiah earns salvation and wins the battle for his people. Verses 20 through 23 highlight David's righteousness. For example, verse 21. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Verses 24 through 27 sets forth the Lord as the rewarder of righteous David. For example, verse 24. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sights. Now, before I go on, you might be saying to yourself, I do not fit the description in verses 20 through 23. I have broken the law of God over and over again. I'm not blameless. And since I'm not characterized by verses 20 through 23, I have disqualified myself from the rewards and benefits of God's blessings delineated in verses 24 through 27. Now, if you are an unbeliever, one who has not bowed the knee to Jesus and confessed him as Lord, believing that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and rose from the dead for your justification, then you stand in judgment on your own accord. Flee to Christ. Take refuge in him. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Now, if you are a believer and you struggle with these thoughts, the answer is to look anew to Christ and remind yourself that he is the Lord, our righteousness. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That said, however, the works principle is still at play here in these verses for the believing justified David. This works principle cannot be easily dismissed by saying only Jesus can truly fulfill it. This argument falls apart upon inspection of the second half of verse 23, which says, I kept myself from my guilt. This cannot apply to Christ. But on the other hand, only Christ perfectly obeyed the law, not David or any other believer. So how do we deal with this? First of all, we need to remember that the David of Psalm 18, verses 20 through 27, who is blameless and is rewarded for his righteousness, is the same David of Psalm 51, the sinner seeking mercy from God. David understood grace. For the Apostle Paul himself quotes David in the fourth chapter of Romans to prove the doctrine of justification by faith alone. David was under an administration of the one covenant of grace. His salvation would ultimately only be realized through the reward of the Messiah's righteousness, David's promised offspring, the last Adam who would fulfill the covenant of works for the elect through all ages. Only Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the law of God as it is a covenant of works, And only Jesus Christ could sing these stanzas in the absolute sense. However, the works principle at play in these verses for David was as a justified sinner who sought to obey the law of God as a rule for life, who was included in a gracious administration of the covenant of grace that accounted for his sin. As verse 23 concludes, I kept myself from my guilt. David was a type of the Messiah to come, but he was born with a sin nature, and though redeemed through faith, continued to struggle with sin. The text accounts for this. As Calvin points out, the verb tense at the end of verse 21 does not denote one fall only, but a defection which utterly removes and alienates a man from God. Additionally, Calvin points out that the verb tenses in verse 22 are put in the future tense such that this proves that David is not attempting to stand on the perfection of previous acts, but is instead standing in his sincerity, in the faith that the Lord wrought in him through the work of regeneration. David is a man of faith in an ongoing relationship with his covenant God, who covers the sins of his children in accordance with the covenant of grace. This is confirmed by David's acknowledgement of guilt in verse 23 that he actively suppresses. It is in this sense, as a redeemed sinner, walking in obedience to the law of God as a rule of life, not as a covenant of works, that David is blameless, a term applied to several men in the Bible who were by no means perfect. It is important to understand this works principle applied to David at this typological level because it serves to help one understand David's role as a prototypical Messiah, yet with sin, as a man Messiah in Adam, not as the God-man Messiah who was without sin. Only Jesus could ultimately save sinners as the God-man. David could only serve as a type. But as the type of the Messiah King, as it went with the king, so it went with the people. When the king was righteous, the nation prospered. When the king was wicked, the nation suffered and was eventually exiled from the promised land. This whole line of reasoning is most explicit in the last song David ever wrote in his life. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. The chapter immediately following David singing this psalm, I believe for at least the second time, 30 years after its composition, in 2 Samuel 22. And notice when I read the last song of David's life, the last psalm he ever wrote, that he is borrowing much of the terminology that we see in Psalm 18, and this concept that I've just explained, that as it goes with the king, so it goes with God's people, David is expounding in this last song of his life. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. As it goes with the king, so it goes with the people. So back to Psalm 18. Verses 28 through 36 are David's acknowledgement that his power over his enemies are really the Lord's power. For example, verses 32 through 34 say, "The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." David is here explaining ways in which the Lord is his strength. Remember verse 1, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." As a result of David brandishing the strength of the Lord, he defeats all his enemies. This is summarized in verses 37 through 45. For example, verses 37 through 40 say, "I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed." So your question might be, what does this have to do with me? I'm not facing Philistine armies. First, understand that David served in a time in redemptive history in which God established a physical kingdom and a land. He established Israel under a king to typify the kingdom of God that would come in the person of his son. God empowered David as the Messiah king to defeat the heathen nations in the land of Canaan so as to clean out the Holy Land and win prosperity for God's people, to whom God promised, "I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell among you." This pointed forward to what Jesus ultimately does as the conquering Messiah King in the kingdom of God. He is the rider of the white horse from Revelation 19, who in righteousness judges and makes war and wins the battle. What David accomplished in a very localized region in a short time, Jesus is doing for all creation at the cosmic level for all eternity, both in this present age and at the consummation of all things at his second coming. Now, second, you are in a battle more important than any physical battle David ever fought at the typical level. You are commanded to be strong in the Lord in Ephesians 6, just as David was strong in the Lord in Psalm 18. You are commanded to don the whole armor of God, to wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But remember, your victory is in King Jesus. As it goes with the king, so it will go with you. Take refuge in him. The closing praises in verses 46 through 50 remind us of God-centered salvation. We will close with David's praise. Psalm 18, verse 46. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise your name. We thank you for our king. We thank you for giving us these stories, these Psalms of David, to help us understand more fully what it means that Jesus is our Messiah, that he is the Lord, our righteousness, that he is prophet, priest, and king, the Redeemer, of the sheep, read the Redeemer of God's elect, the Redeemer of the children that you have given to him. For this we give you thanksgiving and praise, and help us to remember to take refuge in our King, for you have saved him. In Jesus' name, amen.